We've just been led before the throne of grace. And as we've participated in that prayer, we have asked the Lord to indeed be with us through the storms of life. Storms that we're struggling with from last week and storms that may lie ahead. I was talking with my wife about, well, what do you think of when you think of storms in the Christian life? Maybe some of us wrestle with, what am I going to do today? Some of us may be wrestling with, how am I going to get out of this mess? How am I going to get out of this storm? How am I to deal with the death of a dear friend or a loved one? How am I to deal with sick children? How am I to deal with children who seem to forsake the faith? How am I going to deal with the bills that pile up in my life? And it's often these sorts of marital storms that wreak havoc in our families. Some of us know that adage that says trials tend to make a person who they are. And indeed, I think all of us can say yes, trials have certainly shaped and fashioned me into the person that I am today. But I think there's a twist to that adage that is also helpful. Trials tend to reveal a person. How do I respond to storms in my life? This passage that we're looking at this morning is very familiar, I'm sure, to all of us. But it's a passage, isn't it, that speaks to us very clearly about storms and what God does in the midst of storms. So let's listen to what Matthew tells us in the 14th chapter and the last, beginning there with verse 22 and reading through the end of the chapter, verse 36. Hear the word of our Lord, and may the Spirit write it on our hearts. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So Jesus, he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, He was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, Truly, you are the Son of God. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of the Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all that surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick, and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well. Let's pray. Very familiar words, Father. We've read them days past. We've read them this morning. Now, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us in a way that enables us to walk by faith, not by sight. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Many commentators get into debates about, did Matthew draw on Mark? Is Mark really the one that has kind of given him the information he needs for his gospel? And if that's the case, is there any way of bringing together the chronological differences that the two authors have with regards to the events in the life of Jesus? And I don't want to get into that discussion. That's for a classroom. But one thing that struck me in looking at this passage and considering, is Mark behind what's being said by Matthew? If you know Mark's gospel, you'll know that Mark loves the word immediately. Mark's all about immediate, 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 immediate. Matthew is going to use that word three times in our passage. Storms in the lives of Christians, storms in the life of the church. For commentators agree that that's really what this matter of these storms is all about. It's all about, how do we who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ weather storms? He's just fed 5,000 people. And after he has fed, Jesus has fed those 5,000 people, he turns to his disciples immediately. They're fed, and immediately, there's no hesitation. There's no enjoy digesting your food. Immediately, what does he do? He makes his disciples get into the boat. He doesn't say, you know, brothers, why don't you get into the boat? He doesn't say, it'd be nice if you got into the boat to go to the other side because I want to see you on the other side. No, Jesus' word made them get into the boat. And I have to ask myself, as I'm reading Scripture And Jesus clearly says in the passage that I'm reading, get into the boat. Whatever that might be, does his word move me to obedience? He spoke and everything came into being. He speaks, get into the boat. And his word made them get into the boat. Don't miss that. Jesus has control over our lives through the power of his word. And he sends the multitude away. Get in the boat. Get out of here. Why? Well, commentators, particularly Matthew Henry, would say, well, John chapter 6 and verse 15 might be the clue. Because in John chapter 6 and verse 15, we find that Jesus is concerned that the crowds are going to try to take him by force and make him their king and lead a revolt against Rome. This has to be David's son. And if he's David's son, he has to be the one who's going to overthrow our enemies by the power of the Lord, in the name of the Lord. He'll defeat Rome. And that's not the way Jesus was to defeat Rome. And so Jesus is being tempted, if you please, at that moment, recognizing what might happen as these 50,000 men and their wives and children beyond that, who've just been fed miraculously, who must indeed want him to become their leader and king. And he says, get out of here. Why? I need to go into the mountain. I need to get away with my father because I'm being tempted. Now I'm reading into the text, aren't I? But why does Jesus ever go into the mountain? Why does Jesus ever go into that solitude place? Why do we go into our prayer closets? Why do we have a great prayer, a prayer in our service? It's so that we can talk to God, respond to him based on what he has said to us. And Jesus has been told by his father, go and die on the cross. Think about that. He could call legions of angels to come down in a heartbeat and wipe out the enemy, but he has to go to the cross. He has to go to the cross. Leave. Get this temptation away. Leave. And let me go get fortified with my father so I can live by every word that proceeds from his mouth and be the faithful Lamb of God who will be slain for the sins of the world. And so he goes up into the mountain. And from evening until 3 a.m, he's in fellowship with his heavenly Father. And sometime between 3 and 6 a.m, he looks out. And what does he see? He sees his disciples out in the middle of the water, and there's a terrible storm. The waves are blown around by a contrary wind, and they've only made it to the middle, these skilled fishermen who know how to navigate a boat in all kinds of weather. And now put yourself in that boat. You're one of the disciples, and you look out, and what do you see? It looks like a human being, but human beings cannot walk on the water. It's got to be a ghost. Isn't that reasonable? Doesn't it make sense? There's no way. It can't be a human. It's a ghost. And, you know, what do we do when we think a ghost is about to come to us? Is it friendly ghost Casper or what? And it brings us to our second immediately. They cried out in fear, but immediately Jesus spoke to them. They cried out in fear, and immediately Jesus spoke. And what does he say? Be of good cheer. He's used that twice already in the gospel according to Matthew. There was that paralytic on his bed who was brought to Jesus. And what does he say to the paralytic? Be of good cheer. He goes on and says, well, your sins are forgiven you, my son. And then perhaps it's that second one that will play into the last few verses. It was that woman. That woman with the issue of blood for a number of years. That woman who in her own heart said, if I but touch the hem of Jesus, I'll be healed. Who touched me? Be of good cheer. Your faith has healed you. The disciples hear Jesus say, be of good cheer. Immediately after they cry out in fear, it's a ghost. Be of good cheer. Ego ami. Ego ami, I am. I am. Do they hear echoes of the burning bush? Ego ami. These disciples of Jesus, who perhaps knew the Old Testament, take heart. It is I. Fear not. Have you been in those situations? We are exceedingly fearful. It's a ghost. And the word of Jesus came to you. I will be with you even to the ends of the earth. Or those words of Jesus, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Do you know the gentle and lowly heart of Jesus? Well, you will indeed and do indeed know that if you have heard that commandment of Jesus at the beginning of your Christian life, either repent and believe for the kingdom of God is at hand, or deny yourself, take up the cross and follow me. If you've heard those commands and you reply to those commands, amen, Lord, I'm yours. Then when you see ghosts walking on the water, immediately be of good cheer. I am. Don't be afraid. And of course, we haven't quite got, have we, to the last immediately, because our friend Peter. Don't you love Peter? How many times do you wish you were Peter? How many times are you glad you're not Peter? I just wonder, if I were Peter and Jesus said, be of good cheer, take heart, ego eimi, don't be afraid. If that's you, Jesus, call me to yourself. How many of us would do that? I'm afraid if I have to say, I wouldn't do that, then I have to ask myself the question, do I really want to be with Jesus whenever I'm able to be there with Jesus? Or to bring it home, do I really want to be there for Jesus as I'm walking through this life, being told by Jesus to make disciples of the nations? Peter, is faith walking? The title of this morning's message. Faith walking. Jesus, call me in the midst of this storm to come to you. What? In fact, I'm ready to walk on water to you. He's heard the word, get in the boat, go to the other side. He's heard the word, take heart, be of good cheer, it is I, don't be afraid. Jesus, if that's you, I want to come. Command me to come. He's already heard Jesus say, Peter, put down your nets and follow me. And he put down his nets and he followed him, that Jesus would make him a fisher of men. He's already following Jesus. And as he's following Jesus, he says, Jesus, I need to be with you. 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 Call me to yourself. And as his eyes are fixed on his Savior, and his heart savors those words of his Savior, he walks on water. That's what the text says. Commentators try to wipe that out, but that's what it says. Faith. Faith enables Peter, focused on Jesus, to walk on water. Now, was his faith that of a mustard seed? If you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. Is it that size of faith? Well, what does Jesus say? But before that, Peter starts to sink. And isn't that exactly what happens to each and every one of us when we're in a storm and we're walking by faith with our eyes fixed on Jesus? And as we walk in that storm, eyes fixed on Jesus, waves bolstering all over the place because of the contrary winds, we're walking by faith with our eyes focused on Jesus in the storm. Walking faith. Faith walking. And when our eyes look at the storm, how do you see wind? We start to sink. When our eyes aren't fixed on Jesus, when we're in a storm, we'll sink. It's the nature of walking on water. You may only walk on water if you're walking on water at the command of Jesus. Through the valley of the shadow of death, he's with us. But do you see what happens if we take our eyes off Jesus and we cry out, "Save me!" Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and he saved him. Oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt? I believe, Lord. Help my unbelief. I believe, Lord. Help my unbelief. He gets into the boat. The wind ceases. And this one who saved Peter is now worshiped because he's recognized as the Son of God. The Lord brings the storms into our lives. The Lord enables us to have faith to keep our eyes focused on him in those storms. And when our eyes are diverted from him, the Holy Spirit of God enables us to cry out, "Save me!" And the Lord Jesus is there. And he's there to save us. And so quickly they get into the other side of the sea. And what do the men in Gennesaret say? "This is Jesus. This is Jesus." I'm going to Birmingham next Lord's Day. Y'all come! Y'all come to Jesus! He's the healer of the sick. In fact, if they'll just touch his garment, they'll be healed. Walking faith. Navigating the storms of life. By grace through faith, resting in Jesus. Reaching out to touch his garment when we find ourselves sick with disease. Matthew Henry says, and we'll conclude with this, when we mix faith with the word, submit to its influences and commands, then we touch the hem of Christ's garment. It is but thus touching that we are made whole. Are you hanging on to Jesus? Is your walk of faith one that is focused on Jesus? He is the one who enables us to have faith, to walk on water in the midst of the storms of our lives. Now, this isn't William Barclay, but this is what he may well say. That's because he was standing on a rock in the water, and it looked like he was walking on water. But let's look at it this way. We must have our house built on the rock, so when those tempests come, we stand. Peter's life, your life and mine, if we're resting in Jesus Christ, our lives that are walked by faith in the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And that's Jesus. Let's pray.